As Christians, we long for God to use us in mighty ways, to reach the lost, to serve His church, to care for those in need. Yet many of us often feel inadequate, even unnecessary, in God's plan. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg describes how you can become useful in the Master's service as we continue our study in 2 Timothy 2, looking at verses 20 to 22.
Paul has been providing pictures all the way through, striking pictures at the beginning of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And then I'm grateful to John Stott for pointing out that he continues to use pictures. I'd never really noticed this until I considered what he had to say. He said there's not only the pictures as outlined in the opening verses, but also the picture of the worker. Study to show yourself a worker to be approved, which we considered last time. And then this morning, there is this further picture of a vessel or of a utensil. It's not an unfamiliar picture. Paul makes use of it himself. In fact, it is used to describe Paul himself when he's converted. In Acts chapter 9, in the account of Paul's encounter with the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road, when Ananias is dispatched to minister to Saul of Tarsus, and he recoils from the prospect, God assures Ananias by telling him, you can go safely to Saul of Tarsus, although he's been a terrorist and an opponent of the gospel, because he is, says God, my chosen vessel, skuos, the same word, my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. And of course, Paul picks that up and uses it in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the treasure of the gospel being placed in the lives of mere earthen vessels so that the power might be seen to belong to God. So the picture is a clear one, but we don't want to miss it. I take it that the great house is the church of God, right? Now, what is this great house? What is the house? Unless the Lord builds the house, what house? Eventually the house of God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And when Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, he writes of how being placed in Christ, who is the living stone, we then as spiritual stones are being built up into a spiritual house. And so if the great house is the church of God, then it follows that the master of the house is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. If in 19, verse 19, that is, Paul has made mention of the architecture, the structure of the house, particularly the firm foundation on which it stands, now he changes his picture from the structure to the contents of the house, and he is, I think, continuing the thought that he has already been sharing with Timothy concerning the distinction between good workers and bad workers, between the kind of worker that he wants Timothy to be, who is approved, the kind of workers that he shouldn't be, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are obviously unapproved, those with whom God finds disapproval. So the picture is there in verse 20. In a great house, there are some vessels that are used in a very honorable way, and there are others that are dishonorable. He then goes on from the picture in verse 20 to what we will refer to as the privilege in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. And so the privilege is to be a vessel for honorable use. There's nothing particularly hard in that either. In Britain, on an annual basis, at least on an annual basis, there is published in the press for public acclamation what is referred to as the honors list. This honors list is published by the office of Her Majesty the Queen, and she determines on an annual basis who will be on the honors list. Some receive the MBE, Member of the British Empire, and some receive the OBE, the Order of the British Empire. Now, I went onto the list just to see who was there, and I was delighted to find that there were a couple of Alistairs, Professor Alistair Adair, who received his award for his services to higher education in Northern Ireland, and Alistair Dodds for his services to local government in Invernessshire. But no, you're right. No, I wasn't there. I went down just in case. You know, I could have missed me. I could have slipped in, you know. There's not a chance in the world. Not this year and not any year. I'm not going to make it on the Queen's Honours list. But as much as that would be nice, I, along with you, if you are in Christ, make it on to the King's Honours list. He publishes an honorable list. And some of the most unlikely people from an earthly perspective are on that list. For example, as Jesus gets towards the end of his life, as he is in the shadow, if you like, of the cross, he is back in Bethany, and he's in the house of Simon the leper. Mark records this in Mark chapter 14. And suddenly, in the context of the evening meal, a lady appears, bringing with her an alabaster flask of ointment, which was exceptionally costly, which she then broke and poured over the head of Jesus. Well, this led to a great kerfuffle in the room, and some people actually complaining bitterly about why this lady would do what she did. Jesus actually pointed out to them that she was being added to the honors list. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Well, what did she do? Jesus says, she actually prepared me for my burial. She took that which was exceptionally costly, the kind of perfume that would, or ointment, or perfumed ointment that would have been retained either for her dowry upon marriage to make herself exceptionally attractive to her husband, or that would have been retained to be used in the preparation of her own burial, so that others would have come and taken that material and used it to anoint her. So in a sense, what she does is she consecrates herself, she sacrifices her future to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, and everywhere you go in the entire world, this will be told about this lady. She's entered into the privilege of honorable service. We really make a mistake when we start to think in terms of honorable service as a very public thing, a very profiled thing, a very named-oriented thing. No, the God who sees in secret is the God who will reward us openly. He will not forget your endeavors. He will not forget the secret things of your own prayer life, of your own engagement with those who are under your care, and so on. God has his own honors list. And he is in the business of setting people up into honorable service. Menial tasks, unseen engagements, whatever it might be. This is the great privilege. In fact, there is no greater privilege. That's what he's saying to Timothy. And by derivation, he's saying it to all Christian ministers and Christian workers throughout all ages. What a privilege. And what is involved? Well, you will notice what the text says. It is to be a vessel for honorable use. Number one, set apart as holy. Set apart as holy. It's not just used for everything and anything. Life has gone on for me such a long time since I was a boy, and I was recalling again as I studied this week how when I got a new bicycle, I think I was 10, and I went back to the neighborhood where I had previously lived. I rode it all the way back. And it rained on my bicycle, and I was deeply concerned about the rain on the bike. And I went to the home of a boy called Kenneth G. And I went to his house, and his mother wasn't in, and he saw me and saw my bicycle, and he said, oh, bring it in. So we brought it in through the hallway, and then we took it into the special room, the room where, you know, you didn't just go in on a routine basis. And in there, in the special room was the special showcase. And in the special showcase was all the special china and the utensils for when the special things happened. And so we took my bicycle in there and we propped it up against the showcase. which did not go over well when his mother came back. And she made it very clear to me that this was no place to be parking your bicycle, because this little room had been set apart for special use. If you are in Christ, God sets you apart from all that you once were to all that you are now in Christ, in order that you might be all that he desires for you to be, set apart as holy. That's why Paul, when he makes application of all of the doctrinal foundation that he provides in Romans, eventually says, "Therefore I beseech you, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated, set apart, holy to God." Set apart as holy. Secondly, useful to the master. What a wonderful privilege it is just to be useful to God. I wonder, do you feel yourself to be useful or useless? Well, don't let the devil tell you you're useless. You're not useless. God has set you apart in order that he might use you. Use you in a way that is unique to yourself, in relationship to the gifts that he's given you, to the place that he has assigned you, and so on. Don't worry about what someone else is doing or where they're going or what their profile might be. God sets you apart to honorable service, useful and ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. That's the honorable service. Set apart not to profile ourselves, but to set apart to the wonderful privilege of being placed on his team. I play on his team. Oh, you say, but haven't you missed a phrase here, the beginning of verse 21? Yes, I have. I'm glad you noticed, because I missed it purposefully so that I could come back to it. Therefore, which is the link with verse 20, the picture, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. In other words, Paul says your usefulness is directly related to your cleanliness. This privilege or this promise is conditioned upon our cleansing ourselves. If anyone cleanses himself, in the process of becoming like Jesus, we don't sit back and simply wait for God to do things in a vacuum. We are engaged in saying no to what is wrong, in saying yes to what is right, in engaging in the fellowship of God's people rather than in being isolated from God's people, in engaging God in prayer, saying yes to seeking God in prayer rather than saying, no, I'll just go on my own. And so that cleansing process is a vital process. Every day we need to be cleansed from our sins. If anyone cleanses himself. Now think about it in relationship to what he's been saying here. He's been talking about the fact that in Ephesus, as he predicted, there would arise people who diverted from the truth, whose minds became infected with that which was poisonous in relationship to the truth of the gospel. So I take it as pretty obvious that he has in mind the cleansing of our minds from false teaching, the cleansing of our hearts from false attractions, and the cleansing of my will from false agendas. And think about it, it all starts in our minds. It all begins between our ears. The vessel that is used by God, says Paul, is to be untainted by the moral and doctrinal dishonor that had invaded Ephesus. He'd urged them, as we saw in our reading, to make sure that they were alert to this. And now he says to Timothy, Timothy, if you are going to be a worker that does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth, remember this and encourage others to see this picture of honorable service that is therefore the great privilege in being made useful to the master. That then brings us to our third letter, for our third word, which is the word pursuit. Pursuit. Now, I recognize there is another verb there. We'll come to that in just a moment. But here's the way Paul is providing us with this material. Essentially, he's anticipating the question, what practical steps need to be taken if I'm going to be a vessel for honorable use? If I'm going to, like Paul, finish the race that is marked out for me? Well, he tells us right here, it's going to involve running from, it's going to involve running after, and it's going to involve running with. First of all, you will notice the word flee. So flee youthful passions. Well, it's a great verb, flee, isn't it? I'm not sure that it's much in common parlance. I don't really hear young people saying flee from the approaching motor car, but it would be a good verb. It's a fine verb, and it's not hard to understand. Flee youthful passions. How youthful was Timothy? We don't actually know. He could have been as old as 40. Well, that's encouraging. Then 60 really is the new 40. And so we can all relax a little bit. What are these youthful passions? Well, who knows? But I would think the inordinate desire for pleasure over God's glory and grace, particularly perhaps in the realm of the physical appetites, that would involve indulgence, either materially or sexually, inordinate pleasure, an inordinate desire for power, the desire to be number one, always and in every circumstance, and the desire for possessions, so that we can make sure that we have it all. And so Paul says, I want you to flee from that kind of stuff. Run away. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? What am I supposed to do? Make a run for it. In other words, when we come up against sin, you're not supposed to sit around and discuss it. It's not an occasion for dialogue. It's not even a discuss. It's not even a time for prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But if I had a dollar for every person that told me, well, I'm just praying about whether I should do this or not, and in the Bible it says you shouldn't do it, I don't know why you're having a prayer time. God says there's no need to pray about this. I already told you. It's out. We don't have to have a discussion on it. What Paul is saying is you need to get as far away from it as possible and as quickly as possible. As far away as possible and as quickly as you can. That affects everything, loved ones. You've got to work it out for yourselves. I can't spoon feed it to you. You've got to determine what you're able to handle in relationship to your reading and in relationship to your viewing and in relationship to the company that you keep and in relationship to all the things that seek to bombard your mind on a daily basis. What you're able to handle under God in obedience to the Word of God and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be a vessel for honor? Do you want to be useful to God? Then flee. You say, that's very negative. That's why he balances it out. Because he says not only run from, but run towards. Run towards what? Run towards righteousness. I thought the righteousness was provided for us. Of course it is. Romans 3, but now our righteousness from God has come to us by grace through faith. And then some people say, well, if the righteousness comes to us by grace through faith, if we're accepted on account of an alien righteousness, shouldn't we then just be able to go out and sin as much as we want? And Paul tackles that. He says, no, God forbid, that would be absolutely ridiculous. That would prove that you never understood the provision of his righteousness. No, the righteousness that is safely provided to the child of God is then pursued by that child of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. At bottom line, it means to do the right thing. First question, every day, all the time, what is the right thing to do? Not what is the expedient thing to do, what will, you know, whatever it, no, what is the right thing to do? The honorable vessel pursues the right thing. Righteousness, faith, taking God at his word, love. If we love one another, says John, God abides in us, his love is perfected in us, and peace. Not being unsettled and swerving from the truth as a result of the godless and irreverent babble, not becoming argumentative and quarrelsome, which we will come to in verse 24. No, this is what we're pursuing. And notice finally that this pursuit does not take place on our own. Does not take place on our own. One of the great lies of the devil is that, you know, we can just get by on our own. No, no, this is a great house that God is putting together. It's His church. He brings us into the relationship of His people. And He does so because He loves us and cares for us and because we need each other. And that's why those who name the name of the Lord, verse 19, depart from iniquity. And those who name the name of the Lord are those who call upon the Lord, who call upon Him in prayer, who call upon Him for help, who call out to Him in praise, who are prepared to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts." Now, you and I both know, because we've taught this to our children, that there are people in whose company it's easy to be good and in whose company it's easy to be bad. There are those who take us on to honorable service, and there are those who spoil our service. Bad company corrupts good morals. Some of you are surgeons here this morning. You don't use dirty instruments. At least I hope you don't. Of course you don't. You're not going to go, "Hey, give me the..." "Well, I can't find this such and such," says the nurse. "Well, just give me one of the old ones that was lying around." No, it's not going to happen. God doesn't just look down and say, "Just give me any old rubbish, I'll use them." No, He says, "I'm looking for clean instruments." So clean yourself up, He says. You want to be used by me? Let me finish with one of my other songs from boyhood. It goes like this. "Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of the pilgrim way. And just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His will commands. Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day." And if we will say that individually, and if we will embrace it congregationally, then the picture will be our experience in privilege as we continue to pursue, to press on towards the goal to which we've been called heavenward in Christ Jesus, so that the generations that come behind us will have occasion to be thankful that we didn't quit in the middle of the race.
This is Truth for Life. You're listening to Alistair Begg. Today's message comes from our study in 2 Timothy. It's called Guard the Truth, Volume 2. The series concludes on Monday, but in the event that you missed any of the previous messages, you can hear them all again or request this entire series on CD, DVD, or USB when you go online to truthforlife.org. Next week, we'll begin a new study on spiritual warfare, and to accompany this new series, Alistair has selected a classic resource titled The Christian in Complete Armor, a book written by William Gurnall. And for three centuries, Gurnall's illustrative language and devotional thoughts have prepared Christians for the spiritual battle that is raging around us. This modernized, abridged version makes this classic book accessible to a new generation. We're pleased to send you a copy of the book with your donation today. Request The Christian in Complete Armor when you give, or when you commit to monthly giving as a Truth Partner. Go online to truthforlife.org/truthpartner or call 888-588-7884. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life, hoping you will worship with your church family this weekend. Then join us again Monday when we'll hear a final message in this study of 2 Timothy on Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.